The Bible's not up for debate. It's a book of revelation. When it makes a statement, it's not asking for a vote. It's not asking, do the current ideologists or sociologists and whatever, they're not asking for their consent. The Bible is like a fire. It's like a hammer that smashes the rock in pieces. It's like a rock. It's permanent and established. It's like a light in a dark place. It's like gold, the very finest of gold. It's like a lion. And Spurgeon said on one occasion, you never need to defend the lion. You just need to let the lion loose and it'll defend itself. So we make no apology for coming to the Word of God. The ideas that we have about our society, about family and fatherhood and motherhood today will pass. Of that I'm absolutely certain. New theories and new ideas will come to pass sooner or later. But the Word of God will stand absolutely firm. Just rock-like. Because it's revelation. It's the revelation of our God. I want to do three things this evening. I want, first of all, just to set the scene very, very briefly and give us a sketch of maybe where we are in Britain today when it comes to families and fatherhood. And then I want to make three unequivocal statements based on Scripture. And then I want to come to a conclusion. I want to get to the cross. We always need to get to the cross of Jesus, because that's where God meets us in our sin and in our failure. So let me set the scene, particularly for families and for fathers today. This is where we are in Britain today. It's not a judgment on your particular circumstances. It's just a broad look at society today. I've reminded lots of young folks over the years, and they find themselves in difficult families. It's not your fault. And I don't want to be judgmental or circumstances, individual circumstances. This is just a broad look at where we are in society. Stable nuclear families have been at the core of British society for centuries. It's been within the family environment that an individual's physical and emotional and spiritual and mental development has been largely shaped. And those social skills of listening and self-control and empathy have often been primarily learned and developed within the nuclear family as we know it. And very often the abilities that one learns in childhood helps them to flourish at school and engage positively in the workplace and community and integrate into society. A secure, nurturing, loving, stable family is really important. And its absence can have a profound and damaging effect on children, communities, and the wider society. In 2017, national statistics showed that there were 4.94 million married or civil partner couple families with dependent children in the UK. There are 1.25 million cohabiting couples with dependent children, and 1.78 million single parent families with dependent children. And of those 1.78 million, 86% of them are growing up in a home where it's the mom who's taken primary responsibility and care. The vocabulary that we use today to define family, including roles and structure and relationships, is being redefined. Gender definitions, and therefore the terms father and mother, are subject to scrutiny and question. And a variety of relationships and living arrangements, at one time very, very rare in Britain, are now common, including cohabiting couples, post-divorce blended families, same-sex unions, lats living apart but together, family of choice, friends as family, lone parent families, an array of step families implies that when I come to the biblical definition of family, it's just way out of date and not widely accepted. And the role of fathers is under pressure. Almost 20% of children are not living with both biological parents in the first year of their lives in Britain. 20%. In low-income homes, this figure has risen to 50% by the age of 5. And in the overwhelming number of families, children are less likely to be living with their biological father. But the need for dad's involvement still remains vital. One government think tank writes this: fathers matter enormously to their children's lives, and yet the irony in our technological age, according to a 2016 report, a child in Britain today is more likely to have a smartphone at 16 than to be living with their father. The Royal College of Midwives states this: that the need for the care of the mother, the baby, and the father must be attended to. Because engaging the father, regardless of the father's age or social circumstances, has a greater likelihood of improving the long-term health and well-being of the mother, the baby, and the dad. A recent UK opinion poll claimed that 47% of all UK fathers feel that their role is not valued by UK society. And 54% of them said the role's getting very, very tough. Now, we could say an awful lot more on that, but it's just to give you a sketch of where we are as a society in 2020. Three unequivocal statements from Scripture, and then a conclusion. And I'm not going to be very long. Statement number one: God has revealed himself as Father. That's significant. I can't fully explain it, but it's unmistakable in Holy Scripture. Right from the Genesis, God reveals himself as lawgiver, as judge, as king, as creator, but he also reveals himself as father. It takes all of these metaphors for us to get a glimpse of what God is like. Not one in their own can describe God. God is indescribable and incomparable. He holds the universe. But there's a tendency in our world today to humanize God and to deify man. You know what I mean? Bring God the Almighty down to our terms and raise man up to God. I want to say this particularly to young folks, because you're going to be faced with this more and more. God is above male and female. The fact that God has decided to reveal himself as Father, I say, don't tamper with the holy language of Scripture. I don't understand all of it, but he is revealed as our Father. And in a world of changing definitions, don't tamper with the holy language. God is revealed as Father. Some of the theologians talk about the mother-like qualities of God, his tenderness and compassion and love. And I never understand this, because as a dad and as a man, I want to be love and compassionate and caring and kind. And God's above our gender, but God reveals himself as Father. And I simply want you to make sure that you don't allow that to be taken out of Holy Scriptures. The second thing I want to say, and the second unequivocal statement based on Scripture, is that our fight is against the powers of darkness. There is an unmistakable assault, a sea change in our culture. And according to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6 and verses 10 to 18, we shouldn't be surprised. This sea change, the media promote it, the government legislate for it, the educators teach it, but there's an unmistakable sea change, an assault on the definitions found in the Word of God. And it should drive us to get into God's Word and to study it really closely, so that we know what the term father means, and a husband means, and wife means, and child means, and male means, and female means. We need to get all of those, and we need to get a biblical understanding of all of those definitions. Not taking them from society, but taking them from the Word of the living God. Because God unmistakably gives us the definitions for all of those, and they have significant and interrelated connection with each other. So if we lose male and female, we're losing mom and dad, and we're losing brother and sister, and we're losing, you know what I'm saying? So we need to make sure that the holy language of God is maintained, but also the holy language that God gives us with relation to the family is also there. And we should make sure that we've got those definitions sorted in our own hearts and minds. Let me come to this last one and spend a little bit of a few moments on it. The third and final unequivocal statement: teaching on fatherhood and motherhood run alongside biblical teaching on marriage. In fact, they're inseparable. I want to say that again. The teaching on fatherhood and motherhood run alongside marriage. And in fact, you just can't pull them apart when it comes to Scripture. The teaching on husbands and wives run parallel with the teaching on father and mother. Now, that's really important for any attempt to separate husbands, wives, fathers, and mothers is unbiblical. And you can see that in our society. They want to tear away the idea of fatherhood from the biological or the adoption of children. But when you come across it, it's always runs in parallel. So look at how Paul uses this metaphor of marriage in Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, he says, verse 28, he says, in the same ways, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. He says that the love that a husband should have for a wife should replicate that Christ had for the church. Just think about that. If we make up our own definition for marriage, that metaphor in Ephesians 5 becomes redundant. The Bible pictures Christ as the bridegroom, and he pictures us, the church, those that are saved and born again, we become the bride. What a status he puts the union between man and woman when Paul argues that husbands are to love their wives as Christ has loved the church. Husbands must show the same sacrificial love, care, provision, and unity to his wife as Christ shows to those for whom he died. See what I'm saying? That marriage and that picture of marriage is so critical that God uses it for the very central theme of the gospel, namely that Christ came to die for us. And then Paul goes on to talk to parents, just as Moses did in the book of the law, in the book of Exodus. Notice in chapter 6 and verse 1, both parents must parent. Did you get that? Children, obey your parents. Not obey dad or obey mom, but obey your parents. I love the wee quip that a father said before he had children, he had 6 theories about how to parent. When he got 6 children, he says, I've got 6 children and no theories on how to parent. And I know how he feels. But children are to obey their parents. What an onus on parents. It's okay. I mean, you've got that primary school idea when, you know, you play follow the leader and everybody does what I do. As you get a little bit older, you realize, hey, this is a bit of a responsibility. I don't like being the leader. Children, obey your parents. What an onus on parents. To ask someone to obey you, to ask someone to follow you, to ask someone to take your direction and your lead, and for you to be responsible. Children, you think you've got it tough? Hey, think about your parents. Tough. But children are to obey their parents. So parents, the responsibility. And for some of us, we just don't step up to the mark. And you say, well, how could I ever do it? Remember that Ephesians chapter 6 is in the context of Ephesians 5 and 18. You know, you see that in Ephesians 5 and 18. I know some of you will be aware of this, but Ephesians 5 and 18 says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. That's uncontrolled living. Don't get drunk with wine, for you're living uncontrollably then, but be filled with the Spirit. And then he goes on to address wives and husbands. And you can only live as that wife if you're filled with the Spirit. And if you're going to be that husband that God wants you to be, you're going to need to be filled with the Spirit. Now listen, children, if you want to be that obedient child, you're going to have to be filled with the Spirit. And if you want to be a decent employer or employee, you need to be filled with the Spirit. And then he also gives us the armor of God. So we've got all that we need. So don't shun the responsibility, but what a responsibility it is that parents have to be in such a manner that they're willing to take their children in the right direction, in the right way. Wow, if you're not filled with the Spirit, I mean, how would you ever start? How would you ever start? And on a personal level, I have on my prayer list every morning, I start with a time of worship, and I have the word confession, and I confess my sin, and then I pray for the filling of the Spirit. Please, oh God, fill me. And if I remember 100 times in the day, I'll pray it again and again and again. I'm going to face a parent, fill me with your Spirit. I'm going to drive a car, please fill me with your Spirit. If I'm going to see an awkward customer, fill me with your Spirit. That's what it says, be filled with the Spirit. And then I pray for my marriage, and then I pray for my children. So what does it mean to parent? Now, we could take nights on this, but let me give it in two or three points. The first thing that we need to do as parents is we need to teach, to train, and to educate our children. That's what parents have to do. Deuteronomy chapter 6 says, take every opportunity to teach your children in the ways of the Lord. And it's really funny because when you read it, it talks about putting it on the frontlets of your eye. And I can imagine a bedroom filled with graffiti as you're writing on the walls and writing on the doorposts and so on. It's a comical picture sometimes if you just take it at face value. But what it means is just take every opportunity to teach, to train, and to educate your children in the ways of the Lord. I'll leave it there. Ephesians 6:4 is the second one. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up. Bring them up. And I think it applies to the mom as well. But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That word bring them up is the word nourish. Nourish. Just the way we do with our bodies. I can see that you've nourished yourself as I'm looking around you. You're washed and you're clean, and some of you have creamed yourselves. One of two of you could maybe suggest a Nivea for Men or something might help you, but you've creamed yourself and you're washed and you look good. You take care of yourself. Now, children take a lot more care than I take care of myself. Take an awful lot more care. But I'm to nourish them. Bring them up. And how am I to nourish them? I'm to nourish them in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Do you notice the word discipline? It's a little bit like the word disciple. I love that. Disciple and discipline. You can see the connection there. Perhaps you could say we need to disciple them in the ways of the Lord. Now you want to get the teaching of the Lord, and you want to just imagine that it's in a frame of some description, and you want to disciple them in the teaching of the Lord. That's your first class. We talk about discipleship. Your first and foremost responsibility is to disciple your children in the ways of the Lord. Now, discipline. So you teach and train and educate, you nourish them and you discipline. Now, this is the big guy, isn't it? This is the one that the focus on. In the media, did you discipline them? And how did you discipline them? Did you smack them? Did you use physical? That would have been a far better question. But do you love them? Do you discipline them? And not only do you love them, but do they love you? I think a much better question than asking on a certain moment in a certain time, did I lay a physical hand upon them? No, do the children love you today? Do the children love you as parents? That's much better. No discipline is good in the present. It's grievous, says the book of Hebrews. But afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So Proverbs 15:12 says this, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child and the rod of correction will remove it far from him. That's revelation. I'm not asking anyone to debate that. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. If you've got four children like I have, you would know foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. You know when you get a four-year-old and he's standing on a chair and he's swinging on the back of the chair, you realize, hey, they're foolish and they need to be brought back. Not only are they foolish in some of those simple ways, they're foolish morally. Make foolish decisions. And the rod of correction, wow, the rod of correction will remove it far from him. It was Luther who said, he complained that his father was too much of a disciplinarian. And he said in one of his remarks, he says, make sure that there's an apple beside the rod. Good advice. Make sure there's an apple. I think the apple works better than the rod. You need the rod of discipline. And then the other thing is you need to know why you discipline. Now listen carefully to this. Discipline for dishonesty. Discipline for defiance. Discipline for deliberate disobedience. Do not discipline for lack of ability or lack of skill. I could get on my high horse with that because that's what ruined our schools in some measure. You know, they had the rod out and somebody couldn't do their spelling. That's not discipline. For somebody who's got lack of ability or poor memorization. Yes, that's not it. Are you disciplined for, you want to bring them into the ways of the Lord. And you want to bring them into self-discipline. The wee guy can't do his spellings. He shouldn't have been disciplined like that. No, the writer to the Hebrews says, no discipline at that present moment is good. But afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So when someone talks to me about discipline, I want to talk to them about love. And I don't want them to focus on a moment. I want them to get the whole picture. I want to get them, you know, the big picture. Because, you know, it can be many a mistake that I've made as a dad. But, you know, if love is there, covers a multitude of sins. Hallelujah. Let me finish with this and this point. Mums and dads, listen, we're not called to have or just merely to have good, obedient children. That happens in many non-biblical homes. I come across them every day. They're lovely kids, great children, well-behaved. It's not about behavior modification, but our calling, mums and dads in Christ, listen, our calling is to create such a home. Now listen, is to create such a home that the children come to a loving, personal, willing response to own Jesus as Savior and Lord. Can I say that again? Because that's my own statement, okay? Our calling as parents is to create such a home that the children come to a loving, personal, willing response to own Jesus as Savior and Lord. Now I say that, And I want to step across, and I want you to get this. Because I don't want you to feel guilty. Because I need to remind you that we live in a fallen world. And there's been many a godly mum and dad who've given their children exceptional Christian homes. And yet, they don't have the joy of seeing household salvation. Listen, those children are personally responsible for the decisions they make. Each one of us. And in spite of all the blessings, you're still responsible for the decision that you make. And when I think of the Old Testament examples of David and Eli and many others, used and blessed by God as kings and priests and prophets, and yet they did not have the joy of seeing their children walk in faith in God. So let me bring it to a conclusion. There are no perfect families. And there are no perfect mums, and there are no perfect dads. So listen. We all need Jesus. What we need is His grace, and His grace alone. And that's why I make no apology, or I bring you to the cross. To the very cross of Jesus. Why? Because at the cross, we are all equal. We all stand in the same need. I don't care whether you've got a 10-figure salary or you're struggling on benefits. At the cross, we're all equal. Whether you think your dad has been a great dad or he's been a failure, both you and your dad stand in need at the cross. You perhaps stand at the cross this evening and you feel you've messed it up as a dad or a mom. Listen, Jesus takes the burden that you carry and He nails it to His cross. And there is freedom and there is life and there is liberty and emancipation at the cross of Jesus. You don't need to be weighed down by your guilt. Listen, we stand equal at the cross. All you need tonight is to know that you've got need. All you need to know tonight is that you need Jesus. All you need to know is that you need forgiveness and you need salvation and you need restoration. All you need to know is that you need to be free from your guilt. All you need to know is that from this moment forward, you can walk with Jesus as your Savior. And you can call Him Lord. And you can call God Father. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the truth of Your word. And Father, we stand in need this evening of blessing and of help. For we say individually and collectively, we need Jesus. We need all the love that we can get. We need all the kindness that we can get. We need the salvation that's on offer tonight. We need freedom from our guilt and from our pain and from our burden. Father God, we pray this evening, so work within our hearts that would cause us, O God, to get on our knees and to cry for help. But we thank You that everything we need is in Jesus. So come amongst us, we pray, O God, tonight, and lead us home. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.